Welcome to our evening service. Trust the Lord will bless you each one. Quick note of explanation. We expect Abram from my campus today, but Dr. Masters is unwell, so Abram is, as his deputy, has stepped in for him. So I'm taking the services today. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my crying. Brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We would echo the words of the psalmist. Father, as we come again into your presence this evening, your thoughts to us ward are more than can be numbered. Just are amazed at your kindness and your goodness and your mercy and your grace to such as we. Oh Lord, be pleased to bless us in our worship this night and have glory to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our first hymn is 146. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. O ye saints that dwell in the mountains of Zion, praise him, ever in joyful song we stand. Forsaken Prince of Glory, ever triumphant now. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Death is vanquished, tell it with joy, he faithful. Where is now thy victory boasting? Jesus lives, no longer thy fortress and cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, again we thank you that we're able to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things heaven and earth, under the earth. All one day will acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, some gladly, others reluctantly. But all will bow the knee, all will confess him as Lord of all, some to everlasting salvation, alas, others to everlasting condemnation. A But Father, we thank you for your Son, in whose name we come, in whose name we would seek thy favor and thy blessing upon our meeting this night. We realize, O Lord, that left to ourselves, we are not capable of worshiping the Lord God as he ought to be worshipped, as he deserves to be worshipped. Remember our Savior saying that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he adds, and such the Father seeks to worship him. And we would be such, O Lord. We would indeed be found of the Father worshipping in spirit and in truth, that our worship would be spiritual, it would be led by the Spirit himself, in accord with your word, that which is laid down in your truth, that we might be in truth, there might be an integrity about our worship. God forbid that we should be like the Pharisees of old, who made a lot of noise, but whose hearts were far from thee. They loved to pray in the street of corners to be noticed by men. And yet they were hypocrites, and the Lord told them so. God forbid that that should be our case. God forbid that we should say things and sing things that have no depth of reality in our hearts and in our lives. So as we come, O Lord, we confess that we're unworthy of your blessing and your mercy and your grace. We start with that because we are conscious we come into the presence of the living God, the holy, righteous God, the eternal one, the one who from everlasting to everlasting is God, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who is of pure eyes and behold evil and kind of looks upon iniquity. And into this presence we come, and we would fear and tremble were it not for our great advocate, our great mediator, our great high priest, our great intercessor. We thank you for the descriptions we have in the Bible that tell us about the Savior as one who goes between, as it were, stands between, and who prays and pleads and intercedes on behalf of his people. What a blessing that is. And Lord, we confess we need his help, we need his grace, we need to know what we should say and how we should say it. We feel so often like the disciples who came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. John has taught his disciples to pray, Lord, we need you to teach us how to pray. What do we say when we come before God? What words do we use? How do we approach him? And remember our Savior graciously saying, this is the basis of true prayer. When you pray, you shall say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come and acknowledge, O Lord, that you are God, and yet you are our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible tells us that we who have adopted us into your family, we were outsiders, far from grace, strangers, the covenants of promise, strangers to the wonders and glories of God, foreigners. And yet you have brought us to yourself. You brought us into the family by the work of the Savior on the cross, by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. You have brought us unto yourself. We are allowed, yea, encouraged to call you our Father. And we come seeking a heavenly, fatherly blessing from yourself. Lord, we are a needy people. We confess that we are a needy people. And part of the need, our need, we're conscious of that need, but there's much that we need. Alas, we don't realize how great is our need. But we ask for grace tonight to worship, to praise you with our voices, with our hearts, with the whole of our being, to acknowledge that thou art the Lord and thou art God, to declare thy goodness to the children of men. We confess we need help to understand your word Some of us have been reading it for many, many years, and yet there are still things we do not understand. There are still things we do not grasp. There are still things which we do not apply to our own hearts and to our lives. We need the help of the Spirit, who is declared to be the Spirit of truth. He who inspired the Word, who inspired the men that wrote the Word. We need Him to inspire us in our understanding and application and enjoyment of the very Word of God. So much, the psalmist often declared his joy in the Word of God, his desire for the Word of God. I love thy Word, O Lord. And we want to be like that. We want to read it just because, well, we think we ought to and it's expected of us. We want to read it because we want to read it. We want to see what God has revealed to us about Himself and His glory and His grace, about His Son and His sovereign purposes, about the Holy Spirit, about life and death and eternity. We pray, Father, as we just have a very, very brief look at Your Word tonight, that which we hear will be a blessing to our souls. Oh, Lord, do us good. We've come from the world this last 6 days, and to which we shall return on the morrow. And you know, the world in which we live personally, whether it's in work or retirement or whatever we do, you know each day as it passes, and that which occupies us, we trust legitimately through the day. Some of us are very busy days. Perhaps others not so. But Lord, we need you throughout the day. We need grace and wisdom and patience and love throughout the day. We need that which will help us to glorify our God throughout the day. We realize that people are looking at us and are watching us and seeing how we behave and what we do and what we don't do and how we act and how we react. And God forbid that we should bring shame to your name and to your person. But oh, rather that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray then, Father, that you bless us in the rest of our service. We commend those to you who are particularly unwell or have particular problems at this time. Lord, you know us, each one. You know everything about us. There's nothing hidden from you. Oh, draw near to your people. Father, where else can we go? To whom else can we come? Thou, says the disciples of the Saviour, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And thou alone, O Lord, hast the resources that we need to live in this world to your praise and to your glory, to share the gospel, to seek you in prayer. Lord, you have the resources. We need those resources. Bring them to us, we pray thee. Bring that which is necessary to us. The Apostle Paul could cry out, who is sufficient for these things? He was not. A mighty apostle, a great missionary, a great church leader. And he could cry, who is sufficient for these things? He could also say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. May that be true of us, Father, in days to come. Whatever may come in your providence during the next few days, grant we shall look unto you. We shall look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, lest we go weary and faint in our minds. Bless us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, next hymn, I confess, I don't know it very well, but as I looked at the words, I thought, these are good words by Thomas Kelly. So we're going to sing 260 in our books. The atoning work is done, the victim's blood is shed. Jesus now is gone, his people's cause to plead. He stands in heaven, their great high priest, and bears their names upon his breast. 260. read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and read from verse 21 to verse 31. The Gospel according to Matthew, and starting at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Then his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Amen. Our next hymn is 264. I do know this tune, and I'm hoping we'll be all right. The Saviour to glory is gone, his sufferings and sorrows are past. His work is completed and done, and shall to eternity last. Forever he lives to bestow the blessings he purchased so dear. Our bosoms with gratitude glow, while to him by faith we draw near. 264.
Glory is gone, his
have a Bible, you may like to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we come again to your word, we ask again for help to understand it and to apply it. O Lord, bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, those who have been hearing me for a few months will know that in the morning we've been looking at John's Gospel and the occasion of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with the woman of Samaria. In the evenings, we've been looking for just a few weeks of the Lord speaking to the thief on the cross, the thief on the cross speaking to the Lord. We've looked at that in a little bit of depth. And as I was thinking about these things, I thought of another conversation our Saviour had. Now, all the conversations are quite different. Some are similar, but there is a difference. I mean, John 3 and 4 are good examples of this. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, very religious, very moral, very respectable, and so forth. And he has a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ in which the Saviour says, you must be born again. And in chapter 4, we've got this woman. She's had five husbands. The one with whom she lives is not her husband, implying an immoral life, totally irreligious, so it seems, regarding the truth, although she's got a bit of knowledge of some things, traditional things. And yet Jesus speaks to her about the water springing up to everlasting life. And I want us to look at a conversation the Lord Jesus Christ had described for us by Matthew in Matthew chapter 15. Now also, this is recorded by Mark in chapter 7. I've got it printed out so I can look at it quickly. I don't expect you to go back and forth, all right? Just if there's a difference, I'll point it out to you and explain why. So, as I looked at this, again, I've often said to you, the context is all important. The context of the woman and Jesus is the fact we talk about her as the woman of Samaria. That's the context, Samaria. That's important. Jesus stops by at a well. That's important. The well was built by Jacob. That's important. And the parcel of ground he gave to Joseph. That's important. If it wasn't important, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have mentioned it and caused John to write it. It's important. The conversation that Jesus has with the dying thief is amazing because of the context. If they were, as it were, on the ground, if Jesus had met this thief in the course of his normal ministry, he'd met this man who was a thief and they'd had a conversation, that would be on one level. But here they're having a conversation and they're both dying on a cross. They're both being crucified on a cross. And the fact they should have that conversation is just absolutely amazing to me. And so we come to this conversation that Jesus has, again with a woman, and the context and the geography, the setting of it, I believe, is important. So, let's have a look at some of these things and seek to understand them and to apply them as the Lord leads. So, in verse 21, we have, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Why did he do this? Well, it would seem that from the context, he's had a busy, busy time. And certainly, Mark says, he departed to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. The implication is here that Jesus hasn't gone on a missionary trip. He hasn't gone out to this place far up in the north to meet people there, to do his miracles and all the rest of it. That's not the intention he has, as revealed to us. It seems that the Lord Jesus Christ needs what we would call time off, time out. And that shouldn't surprise us if we realize that In his humanity, our Savior was tired and exhausted, and as we would say, done in. And this is not to his detriment, but in a sense, it just proves to us how human he was. Don't be afraid of that. He was totally God, but totally human. He's sitting at the well because he's tired, he's thirsty, he's exhausted. And so many other things that we are told about our Savior that just reminds us he's like you and like me, humanly speaking, without sin, of course. So it would appear that he goes for this time out. He goes up the north, away from the Sea of Galilee, up into outside of what we might call Israel, Palestine, and he goes to a place, the borders of Tyre and Sidon, up in the north, on the northwest, near the coasts. Near the coast of the Mediterranean. And he's up there. And yet he could not be hid. He couldn't keep it quiet. When famous people come to town, it's very difficult, depending on the town and village, that people don't know. If you've lived in a small village, very quickly you find out if somebody special is coming to the village. Everybody seems to know about it. Well, we're told by Matthew, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. She was this woman. Matthew says she's from Canaan. Mark tells us she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nature. Here is a foreigner. She's a foreigner. She's from the north. She probably comes from a pagan background. If you wanted to search through the history of Tyre and Sidon in scriptures, a very checkered history. Some of you will remember about David, King David, and his building and all the things he did. And he had a mate, King Hiram of Tyre, who was a good mate to him and so on. But later on, they became enemies of Israel, and some terrible things are said about them in judgment by God in the latter prophecies in the Old Testament. So here's this pagan woman, foreigner, but she knows some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes to him because we're told that she had heard about Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. What had she heard? What had she heard that caused her to seek this Jesus? Well, I suggest specific things. Now, she could have heard that there was a great preacher in town. Down the south, in Jerusalem and Galilee and elsewhere, there was this amazing preacher who preached wonderful things. And she said, well, I'd like to go and hear a good preacher. I don't think it was that. She may have heard that he was doing miracles. Wonderful miracles. Well, it would depend upon the kind of miracle he was doing. I suggest what she had heard, at least, if not more, is that here was somebody who was actually dealing with people who were possessed of unclean spirits and delivering them, setting them free. Now, she had heard that. If she had not heard that, I suggest to you, she would never have come to see him. What's the point? Her great need is this daughter who's possessed of a demon, of an unclean spirit, and she longs that her daughter may be set free. And that's why she comes to Jesus. She had heard. And he was the one to deal with it. He could be the one that would deal with it. He could, if he wanted to, deal with it. She'd heard that. One of our greatest problems in evangelism, I think, in these days, is that people have just not heard about Jesus. They've just not heard about him. There are so many people who are ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is. There's a generation growing up that have never been to Sunday school, never had a religious education based on the Bible. Most of us, or my generation at least, when we went to school, it was RE was scripture. And we're taught about Christian things. Now, the teacher may not have been a Christian themselves, but often they were churchgoers, chapelgoers, and they knew the fundamentals. We were taught that. We had assembly every morning, and we sang hymns. That was our background. And even though we were not converted at the time, we had this background. So when we came and the work of the Holy Spirit, these things were brought back to our minds. And we remembered them. We remembered singing these hymns. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We remember these little hymns and choruses. They come back to us and God used them. So here's this woman. She's heard about Jesus. And people have not heard. And the sad thing is they don't want to hear. This is the great sadness of our day. They do not want to hear about Jesus. And yet, the irony, a horrific irony to me is, they want to hear of all the latest skyros and nonsense that goes on. I mean, I hope nobody's practicing yoga. I'm sure there are some who are going to do it for medical reasons and physical. But the philosophy behind yoga is pagan. It's pagan. Philosophy from the Middle East, from the East, Far East. And there's a lot of stuff coming in. And there are a lot of people who believe in reincarnation. And yet if you said to them, I believe in the resurrection, they'd laugh at you. Well, you must be simple. You must be uneducated. You must be a non-intellectual. Fancy believing in a resurrection, a physical, a life after death. And then you say, what do you believe? Oh, I believe in reincarnation. He said, what? You don't believe in the resurrection, of which you've got proof in the Bible about Jesus? You don't believe in the resurrection, but you believe in reincarnation, that you die and you come back as a snail or a slug or whatever it is you come back. Oh, what nonsense. You see the irony? There's a darkness, a black darkness over people's minds and understanding. What drives this woman to seek Jesus is that her dear daughter, maybe her only one, we don't know, but her daughter is possessed of this spirit and she cannot find anyone that can help. There's no one but no one that can deal with her situation. And she comes out of desperation. It may be, I go carefully here, but it may be that God will bring some people to a point of desperation. In an unpleasant circumstance before they will begin to see God. How sad that is. But there have been people we've known that they've been in terrible situations and because they've been in these situations, they've cried unto God. Cried unto God. Have mercy. And they've sought God and God has met them and blessed them. So, this woman comes to seek Jesus. Now, the other thing she must have heard is that people are saying, or were saying, that he was the son of David. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same course and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, Mark doesn't mention this. And I guess Matthew does because his gospel is mainly to Jewish people. He wants to make the link with David and the prophecies regarding the Messiah. I guess that's why Matthew mentions it. But certainly she had heard this. And how much she understood, we can't be sure. But she knew that this person, it was reported that this person was the Messiah. Some believed he was the coming one, the Messiah, the son of David. He was somebody special, somebody extraordinary. That's what we're looking for. A great deliverer. Now, sadly, the Jews of the day wanted a warrior deliverer, a military deliverer, to deliver them from the Romans and occupation and so forth. But he never promised that. But he would be a deliverer from sin and Satan and evil and so forth. So, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now what follows next is very strange. It's very strange. You see, if you're a newcomer to the New Testament, and you knew very little about Jesus, very little about the Gospels, very little about him, and you began reading it, and I think you would come to the conclusion, this Jesus, he's good. Yeah, he's a good person. He does things, says things, yeah. I'm warming to him. You know very little about him. But as you go, yeah, this is good. And the way he deals with people, the way he receives people, and talks to them, and blesses. And then suddenly you come to this little section, and if you're honest, you think, wow, what's going on here? Now, we know that Jesus knows everything. We know that Jesus sometimes tests us and allows us to go through times of testing and trial to bring us through in a blessed, higher way. He does that. He does that to all his people. If someone says, I've been a Christian now for 50 years, I have never known any trials, you say, well, brother, sister, I doubt you're a Christian at all then. Because the people of God suffer in all kinds of ways, physically, mentally, relationally. And so when you come to this, you think, I'm not sure what's going on here. Bear with Jesus, bear with me. Because what Matthew says is this, but he answered her not a word. In simple terms, he ignores her. Ignores her. Flatly ignores her. He doesn't say, well, I'll think about it. Well, I'll bless you. Well, I'll do this. He just ignores her. Now, some would say, well, yes, fair play. You know, he's having a week off. And if you're a busy man, a busy woman, you need a week off. You don't want to be bothered with things which would normally be legitimate. You'll say, come back next week. I was thinking about this, as I do, and thinking about ministers and pastors who, believe it or not, need a day off. And some of their members are good in that, and they never bother the pastor on that day off. Some still ring him up, some go knock the door, whatever. And most pastors will respond. But he needs a day off. And the Lord Jesus, if I can put it reverently, he needs a day off. He needs to discuss things with the disciples. Well, he answers us nothing. And then his disciples, all right, good old disciples, they come and say, Lord, tell her to go away, send her away. She cries after us. These disciples, you know, they like a quiet life. You know, some women with the babies and children, and they come and they're making a noise. Tell them to go away. Get them, buzz off. It's lovely to have children here a few weeks ago. I never heard so much noise in my life, and it wasn't much. Ah, oh, it's lovely. It's lovely. To hear the bleating of the lambs. There's new life. But these disciples don't like the women and the babies and the children. Don't like this, don't like that, don't like that. They don't like this woman. There she is, making a scene, making a nuisance of herself, crying to the Lord. Tell her to go away. God deliver us from such an attitude if we ever have such a one. Can't cope with people who are, well, they seem a bit agitated, and well, we want a quiet life. God deliver us from a quiet life if it brings no blessing. Send it away. But he answered and said, and again, this is strange, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My purpose has been in coming and to save a people, the people of Israel, the chosen people of Israel. That's my main mission, the Messiah to Israel. Now, thankfully, we also know that he is the Messiah to Israel, but the Savior of Gentiles. We would say amen to the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also the Gentile, to the Greek. And there's that little phrase, that little two words there, and also, is because you and I are in the kingdom. I'm assuming you're not Jewish. So, the Lord is not saying exclusively so, but primarily he's come to the house of Israel. The lost sheep. And they are lost. They were lost in the Lord's day and they're lost today. And we should pray for Israel. Pray for Jewish people. Pray for the lost sheep of Israel. And of course, it implies if he's looking, come to seek after the sheep, he is a shepherd. And this runs through, as you know, Old Testament, New Testament. He is the good shepherd. So, that's what he says. How does she respond to his ignoring her, to his telling her virtually that she's a foreigner, she's outside of the fold, she's outside of his scope, he's primarily come to have grace and mercy upon Israel, and she's an outsider? What hope has she got? Little aside here, we have to be careful that when we have folk in, our visitors sometimes, and we don't make them feel like outsiders. We would prefer if they didn't come. I think it has happened. You may think, oh, it wouldn't happen to us. Well, I know in some evangelical churches, they've had people in, strange people in, and they've looked at them in almost disgust. I remember a lad coming to our church, he had a suit on. It was bright purple. And he walked down and sat in the front. I mean, if you'd seen some of the eyes in response to some of the folk there, it was almost, it. Nobody said it, mind. And if they'd said it to me, I'd have, whatever. But nobody said, fancy coming to church in a pink suit. Well, thank God he's there, pink suit or no pink suit. Hearing the gospel. That is a bit extreme, mind. God grant us a love for people, even though they're not like us and they're a bit strange, perhaps. So this is what Jesus says. Now, how does she respond? Well, she could have said, well, that's it, I'm off home. He doesn't want me. He can't be bothered to speak to me, to listen to me. He said he's come for the Jewish people and not for me, and I'm a foreigner. He's got nothing for me. I may as well go home. My case is lost. My daughter's finished. But she doesn't. She doesn't. There's a persistence here. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need persistence, particularly in prayer. We need to learn, I hesitate to use the word the art of, but we need to learn how to be persistent in prayer. Now, Jesus gives parables about this and teaching about this. Men ought always to pray, not to faint, and so forth. And the widow who keeps banging at the judges, the unjust judges' doors, it were. Now, there are things like that there. You know this. Here's a woman who will not give up. Such is the desperate need. Her heart is aching. Does your heart ever ache for sinners, for your neighbors, for your friends, for your workmates, for your families? Do you not ache for them? Isn't that such a concern that it would break your heart? You look at these loved ones, and every time you see them, you look at them and think, you're not in the kingdom yet. Why aren't you in the kingdom? And you just plead with God, Lord, have mercy upon my son or my daughter or my grandchild or whomsoever it is, my husband, my wife, Lord, have mercy. There's a great aching in your heart because you see these people who are lost and will remain lost until they come to faith in Jesus. And you will not give up praying. You will not give up pleading with God. You might yet please him to have mercy upon them. So she comes and she worships, say, Lord, help me. And then he says something else strange. He gets more peculiar as you go along. And this is what he says to her. It is not meet, or it's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. What do you think about that? Jesus says something very simple and very true. It is not fitting to have a loaf of bread and to cut it and to give it to the children who need it, and then chuck some slices to the dog. That's not right. That's not right. That's not good. The dogs can have bones and other things that are left over. But the children deserve something better because they are the children. And you know, probably other preachers have said this, that the dogs can be translated little dogs or puppies. So, it is not fitting to take these precious things and give it to those that are not precious and are not worthy. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, that must, if the first bit is ignoring her and not having any interest in her and answering her, if that was bad, and then talking about the lost sheep of Israel, if that wasn't bad enough, surely this is adding insult to injury. Is he calling her a dog? Is he calling her a dog? A puppy, not even a proper dog, a puppy dog. Is that what he's saying here? Again, how would you react? I think he'd be insulted. I'd be insulted. How dare you speak to me like that? Don't you know who I am? Can't you see my need? Why don't you have some pity on me? I'm telling you about my situation. I'm telling you about my daughter. Surely you can have a bit of pity, a bit of compassion on me. That's what I've heard that you're like. And now you tell me about giving bread to dogs. And that's not right and proper. You're a dreadful person. See, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows, you see. He knows that the testing will bring great fruit in a moment or two. So this is what she said. Truth, Lord. Wow. She doesn't argue with Jesus in the sense of saying, what you're saying is not true. She doesn't say, I don't like the way you're addressing me and talking about me as if I'm a dog. None of that is here. She's saying, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I agree with what you say. It's not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and give it to the little puppies. That's not right. I agree with you. Now, I quoted this morning from the 1989 Confession of Faith, Baptist Confession of Faith, and I've got a little book here, which I mentioned in passing, called 12 Sermons on Prayer by Mr. Spurgeon. And on the 9th of February, 1890, in the morning, he preached a sermon on this text. Some would say, well, why didn't you read it to us? But they were. And this is the title of the sermon: Pleading, Not Contradiction. I like that. Pleading, Not Contradiction. So she pleads with the Lord, but she doesn't contradict him. But what she does, she just turns his words a little bit. And this is great. Oh, I love this. She says, truth, Lord. I agree, entirely. Yet the dogs, the puppies, eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, in Mark, he talks about the children's table, and implying, therefore, the masters are actually the children. And it's the children who drop in crumbs. If you have children or grandchildren, or you know of others who have children or grandchildren, you know that crumbs goes with the territory. Who made this mess? Granddad. Don't blame me. I wasn't sitting there. Right. Crumbs all over the place. What a mess. And she is saying, that's right, you shouldn't give bread to the children's bread to the dogs. But what about the crumbs that fall off the table? The puppies have those. In other words, give me some crumbs. You give me some crumbs, I'll be satisfied. You give me some crumbs of mercy and of grace and of help, I'll be satisfied. I don't want anything else. I don't want the children's bread. I don't want you to give to me that which belongs to somebody else. You just give me the leftovers. I'll be happy with that as long as they come from you. She humbles herself to such an extent she identifies with the puppies, the dogs. Oh, are you like that? Are you prepared to humble yourself to that level? You know, dears, I say this in love, but we think too much of ourselves. And me included. Think too much of ourselves. We've often spoken of Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, to whom David showed Hesed, the mercy of God, and was kind to him. And when David says, Mephibosheth, you can come and eat at my table, Mephibosheth is overwhelmed. He says, am I a dog that you should show kindness to me? He was overwhelmed. If you are to be truly blessed of God, you've got to be prepared to take the crumbs under the table. If you think that you're a bit above that, if you think you're a bit above these things and that you don't have to stoop that low, then you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be blessed. God blesses the humble, but the proud he knows are far off. I sometimes think one of the big barriers to great blessing, big blessing in our fellowships and churches is we're too proud. And we don't know what it is to humble ourselves. And say, Lord, we cry to you, have mercy upon us. We don't deserve anything from you, but give us some crumbs. Give us some crumbs. Let's have some of these mercy drops. We used to sing, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Well, mercy drops are far and few between. Lord, give us some mercy drops. Start us off on the road to revival. Start us off with small tokens of your blessing. And then, as we are thankful and appreciate the little you do for us, then give us greater faith that we ask for more and more and more and more. Truth, Lord. Yet the puppies eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Spurgeon makes a point about a play on this, the lost sheep of Israel. And he talks about the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. A heart of a shepherd who goes after the wandering sheep. Leaves the 99 and goes after that one that's wandering off and brings it and rejoices. And all, you know the story. Great shepherd of Israel. And this woman says, Lord, you are the great shepherd. I'm but a little lamb. I've got nothing to offer. But please, please, please. Have mercy upon me. And then finally, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Even as you want, even as you desire. And. You know what and is? So I'm told. A conjunction. But it's a positive conjunction. But it's an adverse conjunction. And is a positive conjunction. And means there's something else to follow. What's to follow? And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark records for us, and her daughter laid upon the bed when she came home. Hello, Mum. Where have you been? isn't that the kind of thing daughter would say? Hello, Mum. Where have you been? What have you been doing? What have you been up to? And my imagination, I know, I like to think of the mother just bursting in tears and say, are you well? Yeah, I'm fine. Never felt so good. An hour or so, whatever it was, I felt such a release, a deliverance. And I feel great. I don't want to be sexist. But I have a concern, perhaps because I've got three daughters and three granddaughters, but young women are under particular pressure these days that, as far as I am aware, have never been before. There's tremendous pressure on children, 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds. Much of it's from social media, much of it's from so-called friends, much of it's from people who are nasty. There's horrendous You see, the enemy's attacking everything. He's attacking young men, and families, and he's attacking all kinds of that which is God has created for normal life, family life, and so on. He's attacking. And one of the subjects of attack are young women and girls. We need to pray for families where we know there's girls, young girls, boys as well, but particularly for girls. They've been attacked. And most of us will know of young girls having horrendous problems. They should be enjoying life. They're 9 and 10, and yet they've been taught nonsense and rubbish in schools, and all kinds of stuff they're seeing on their computers and on the videos, and all dreadful, dreadful stuff. Anyway, she's well. She's lying on the bed, reading Girl's Home, or whatever. Oh, I love this. Don't you love this? You see how good and gracious and kind the Saviour is. And he's the same today. And we can go to him and plead with him and say, Lord, I've got nothing to bring you. I'm looking for you to bless, but I haven't got anything that is worthy of you to bless. I don't come with any special gifts or any special qualities. I'm just a simple sinner. But oh, I ask you to save me. I ask you to bless me. I ask you to bless my family and my friends. Please hear me. I know you've got more important things to do. I know you're the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the cosmos. You've got the whole earth that you would look after, all your people in all the lands of every nation under the sun. But spare me 5 minutes and hear my cry. Because I'm desperate. I'm desperate for my family. I'm desperate for my neighborhood, for my nation. I'm desperate, Lord, because if you don't bless, there'll be no blessing. If God doesn't intervene in our national life, then things are going to get worse and worse. I don't want to be prophetic, but things will get worse and worse according to the plain teaching of Scripture, as in Romans 1. Thank God for such a Savior as our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little story. It's a wonderful story. It seems a bit strange when we first start to read it and wonder what Jesus is doing when he says what he says and doesn't say what he says and so on. But then when we get the full picture, when we look at the result, this dear daughter completely delivered from an evil spirit, an unclean spirit. Oh, Lord, we want to pray and we want to plead. We need to learn how to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray, how to plead with you. Not to contradict you, but to say truth, Lord, yet we are your children. If you don't bless us, who will you bless? If you don't bless us, who will bless us? Oh, have mercy on us. We're a little company of your people here in Gordon Road. We come and we go. If there's to be any blessing, dear Saviour, it must be from you, by your Spirit. And you've promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's because we are your church and your bride and your body. Because we are yours. By election and redemption and regeneration, Lord, we are yours. Please have mercy upon us for your dear name's sake. Amen. 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 We're going to sing a hymn, which is a hymn we know well. It's about prayer. And I trust it'll underline some of the things I've been trying to say. So it's 381. Come, my soul, thy suit prepared. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions will thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. 381. Thank you. Christ. The love of God the Father and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with God's people here and everywhere until he shall come, and then forevermore. Amen.